The Detroit Boulevard neighborhood in Sacramento, California, was known for being a violent, drug, crime-ridden neighborhood. And yet, in the year 2010, a group of eight Christians decided to walk throughout the neighborhood, praying over each home for the presence of Christ to reign over violence, addiction, and satanic oppression. One of the eight, former Sacramento police officer and gang detective Michael Zeong, said, "Each time we prayed over the houses, we felt the weight of oppression becoming lighter." One time, a woman from one of the houses confronted them, and when she discovered what they were doing, she asked them to pray for healing in her life, and she was healed. Soon, the group moved into the neighborhood and started Detroit Life Church. A couple years later, the Sacramento Bee, the local newspaper, reported that there were no homicides, no robberies, no sex crimes, and only one assault in that neighborhood between 2013 and 2014. So that formerly dangerous, crime-ridden community was transformed by eight people who chose to come together and intercede on behalf of their people. Their community was transformed all because eight individuals asked God to intercede. Do we have eight people here who would be willing to do that in Albuquerque, New Mexico? Do we have eight people here who would be willing to intercede on behalf of the hurting people in our community? Statistics from the year 2016 found that Albuquerque is the fifth most violent city in the nation. There's violence, addiction, and brokenness all around us, and it doesn't have to be that way. Our passage today speaks about the rampant sin of the Israelites. It's so bad that God actually plans, he intends, to wipe them all out and start fresh with just Moses. However, Moses decides to intercede on behalf of his people. He goes to God and he asks God to change his mind. He prays, "Don't destroy these people as you have planned. Forgive their sins and lead them to a good future." And all because of one man's intercession on behalf of his people, the fate of thousands was changed. The prayers of God's people make a difference. Amen? Amen. The prayers of God's people can change the course of an entire community. And today, we need to understand both the power and the responsibility God has given us in prayer. With that being said, let us pray. God, what an incredible gift you have given us when you've invited us to come into your presence, to stand face to face with you, and just talk, God. To intercede on behalf of ourselves, to intercede on behalf of other people. And God, right now, I want to intercede on behalf of the precious people here in this room. God, how special each individual here is in your eyes. How much you love each person here. And God, I ask today that you would give us tender, receptive, open hearts to just receive from you this morning. God, that maybe we haven't been aware of the incredible power of prayer up until now. Maybe our eyes have not been opened to the incredible potential that comes when we just come to you, Jesus. Well, today I pray that you'd open our eyes. God, that you'd show us, you'd teach us this morning. What an incredible, awesome gift and responsibility prayer is. God, speak to us through your word. May your grace be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning is Exodus chapter 32. And as we read through it this morning, I want you to focus on, you know, kind of usually we focus on how ridiculous the people were behaving, and certainly we've it's like every week we see that as we've gone through Exodus. Today, as we read through this, I want to encourage you to focus on Moses' relationship with God and the interaction he has with God. So we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. They said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." And so the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" And listen to what God says. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" So then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and on that day about 3,000 of the people died. And then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So within a few short days of Moses going up to the mountain to talk with God, the people who had just proclaimed that they will do everything God has told them to do ran headfirst into drunkenness, disobedience, idolatry, and sin. The commandments they just promised to keep, they blatantly broke. God said they were stiff-necked people, like an animal who refuses to be guided to greener pastures. So God refers to them no longer as my people, but as he says to Moses, your people. They had broken the covenant, and God planned to wipe them out. And Moses' response to God's plans to destroy them is one of the most instructive passages in all the Bible when it comes to prayer. Because Moses didn't hear God's words where God said, "I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you." Moses didn't say, "Yes, Lord, your will be done." Moses didn't listen to the words of God spoken directly to him. I mean, he was talking face to face with God and say, "Well, okay, God, if that's what you've decided, who am I to stand in your way? What can I do? There's nothing I can do." No, Moses actually asked God to change his mind. And as we continue to explore the depths of the wonderful salvation God has offered us, today we see that salvation is an interactive relationship with God. Salvation is an interactive relationship with God. It's a relationship between two free persons. And in this relationship, God really does want to know what we want to happen. In your relationship with God, God really wants to know what you want to happen. We see in our passage, Moses disagrees with God, and God actually listens to what Moses has to say. God carefully considers Moses' perspective. And we read in verse 14 that God changed his mind. Now, the word that is used to refer to this is the word relent. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is translated as repent. Now, God had no sin to repent of, but the word repent actually refers to a change of mind. A change of mind. And that's what it was referring to here, is that God had in his mind to destroy the people and start over with Moses, but Moses convinced him to change his mind. And of the 38 times in the Old Testament that that word relent appears, only two refer to human relenting. And so, like, this isn't the only time we read of God relenting, changing his mind. There's plenty of other times as well we see this in the scriptures. And Dallas Willard says it better than I think I could, so I want to read a quote from him. Listen to what he said. He said, "What we see here is a God who can be prevailed upon by those who faithfully stand before him. God is great enough that he can conduct his affairs in this way." Now he clarifies, he says, "His nature, identity, and overarching purposes are no doubt unchanging, but his intentions with regard to many particular matters that concern individual human beings are not. This does not diminish him, far from it. He would be a lesser God if he could not change his intentions when he thinks it is appropriate." Now, this is a personal relationship. There's no magic formula. There's no silver bullet prayer where if I just say the right words, God's automatically going to give me what I'm asking for. This is how relationships work. Prayer is a personal conversation and negotiation with our almighty, infinite God who actually cares about what we have to say and what we want. And in this relationship, like Moses, we are invited to reason with God. In this interactive relationship, we're invited to reason with God. And that's exactly what Moses did right here. He gave reasons why he thought God should change his mind. Now, there is a horrible, faith-destroying idea in Christian circles today that whatever happens is God's will. And I can't change it, and I shouldn't try to change it. I should just accept it. Whatever happens, I should accept as God's will. Well, we see very clearly that that was not Moses. Through Moses, we see that our prayers actually do make a difference in what God does or does not do. And God has given us a responsibility in prayer to affect change in our world, in our community, in our homes, and in our lives. Now, the people of Israel ignored this. They had no personal interaction with God. But God invites us into a relationship where we reason with him and ask him to do things that he was not going to do unless we asked. And maybe I should say that again because it's eye-opening to me to realize this, that God invites us into a relationship where he actually cares what we have to say, and we ask him to do things that he wasn't going to do if we did not ask. Let me remind you that God's primary goal in your life is to conform you into the image of his Son. He's working right now to transform you into a responsible individual who freely chooses to do what is good and what is right. Because one day soon, he intends for you to sit on the throne of heaven and govern with him. The truth of our situation is that in your future, very often, God's will is that you should determine what is going to happen. Did you know that? I mean, what's the point? God says we're going to sit on the throne with him. It's all throughout the New Testament. But what's the point of us sitting on the throne with Jesus if every time an issue comes to us and a decision has to be made, that we just look over to Jesus and say, "Well, what should I do here, Jesus?" No, he actually wants us to have the character, the wisdom, the love, and the grace to know and do what is right without having to ask him every time. And God's whole work in our lives is about leading us to the point where he can empower us to do what we want. And that involves thinking seriously and lovingly about situations in our lives and working through them with God, Thinking carefully and lovingly about situations in our lives and working through them with God. So that maybe we see that our city, there's a lot of crime in our city. There's a lot of violence in our city. There's a lot of homelessness in our city. And I'm just one person. But just like Moses, I'm one person who goes before my almighty, infinitely powerful God, asking him to change my city, change my neighborhood, change my home, and actually believing that he will do that if I stand and intercede for my people, just like Moses did. And in this interactive relationship, not only do we reason with God, but the next step is we must remain patient. We must remain patient. The people got in trouble, the first verse we read tells us, because they grew impatient. They were tired of waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. And with them, we're just talking about waiting a few more days. But they were unwilling to wait on God, and so therefore they took matters into their own hands. We have to learn to wait and to give God a chance to act in our lives. Even if it means waiting for months, years, tens of years, we have to learn to remain patient and give God a chance to work in our lives instead of being like the Israelites and taking matters into our own hands. If the people had just waited a few more days, chances are Moses would have come down and God would have led them straight into the promised land. I mean, he promised to do so. Now apply that to your life. You may have been waiting for things, important things, for days, weeks, months, years, a long time. And perhaps at this point right now, you're tempted to give up. Maybe there's a family member you've been praying for to come to Jesus. Maybe there's a situation in your life you've been praying for to change. An illness, a job situation, a relationship you've been praying about. And at this point, you feel like giving up. Well, in prayer and in life, we must learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. We all know the incredible blessing Mother Teresa was to our world. All of the hurting and lonely and diseased people she blessed and helped in India. I read that she was actually at one point called the most powerful woman in the world by the Secretary General of the UN. Well, after God gave her this vision for going to help the needy, poor people in India, she moved there because she thought, all right, I believe in this vision that God has given me. But to actually get started and have a building and the support of other people, she needed the support and approval of her church. Do you know how long it took for her to get the approval and support of her church? 19 years. 19 years. Now imagine if Mother Teresa was just a little impatient. I mean, imagine if she waited 15 years and said, all right, this obviously isn't God's will. I'm going to give up. Imagine all that the world would have lost if Mother Teresa was not patient to a fault, patient as patient as really as Jesus was, when you get down to it. She was someone who lived with the patience of Christ. And I just learned from that situation that if God gives you a vision, if God puts on your heart something to pray for, keep praying and remain patient and don't give up. Because if Mother Teresa, I just think of all that the world would have lost if she had given up and grown impatient. If God gives you a vision, remain patient and wait on Him. Maybe it's a vision for your community, your family, your life. Hang in there, remain faithful in prayer, and don't give up. Well, finally, in this relationship that we have with God, we must regard the warning that we are given in our passage today. We must regard the warning, heed the warning, listen to the warning. Writing about this very passage and the people who are killed as a result of their sin, Paul in the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "These things happened and were written down as a warning for us." And listen to what he said. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." This passage was given as a warning to us so that if we think we are standing firm, be careful so that we don't fall. Like the Israelites, we may have made wonderful professions to God. We may have made wonderful promises to God. We might think of ourselves, just like the Israelites did, as God's special people, and we might claim His name. But as God looks at our heart, does He see someone willing to go against the masses of people who are running so quickly into sin? As God looks at our heart, does He see someone who is actually being conformed into the image of His Son? As God looks at our heart, does He see someone who is willing to intercede on behalf of a lost and dying people? I'm looking for at least 8 people, just like they had in that Sacramento neighborhood, who would be willing to join me next Sunday before church for a prayer walk around this neighborhood. Like I said, we'll meet here at 9. I'll have maps. Wear your church shirt if you have it, and we'll walk around just praying for people. We're not going to knock on doors, so don't worry about that. All we're going to do is pray. We're just going to ask God to bless these people that we know are right all around us who are hurting. Maybe they're dealing with addictions. Maybe they're dealing with sicknesses and illnesses. Maybe they're dealing with hopelessness. And who knows if we'll actually see anybody. I mean, I know that's early on a Sunday, but the point is we know that we're going to see God, and God's going to be listening to us. And we have a God who is actually willing to change things when His people pray and when His people come to Him and ask for help. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table, just so I know it won't just be me. I'll go if it's just me. I'd like to do this every month, but, you know, we'll see how it goes. It won't be too long, not too much walking. We'll be back by 10. But I just want to see, you know, let's see how our community changes. If we, like Moses, stand up and pray for the people around us. I just really believe God's placed us here for a reason, and I don't know if the people in this community have other people praying for them. And God has called us to do so. So I'm challenging you with that this week. And I'll challenge you even further to put this into practice in your life today. You know, think about the hurting people that God has placed you in relationship with, that maybe it's time for you to intercede on their behalf. And think about the wonderful things that God will do in response to His faithful prayers of His people. Let us pray. Jesus, it's so simple. What a simple thing it is to just come to you and talk to you, Jesus. Tell you what's on our heart. Plead with you on behalf of the people in our lives. God, I first want to pray for the people right in front of me now. God, bless them. Help them to live today as disciples of you, Jesus, learning from you, growing in grace, becoming more like you in love. Jesus, I next want to pray for the people in this neighborhood, in this community. God, I know there's hurting people here. My heart breaks to think about just the hopelessness that I'm sure many people around us are dealing with. God, my heart hurts for the pains and fears and worries that people in our neighborhood are experiencing right now. And God, I know many people in this neighborhood are heading straight toward destruction and sin and death, just like the Israelites were, God. But I just want to stand and intercede on their behalf, God. Use us as a light in this community. God, call people in this neighborhood by name and move them to respond to your grace. God, take them and their lives and just infuse their hearts with your life and your hope and your love and your wonderful grace. God, do a work in this community. We thank you that you respond to our prayers. I mean, this isn't just an empty exercise. This is a relationship where you actually respond. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's go with plan B, because I had a plan A, but God has a plan B. So plan B is going to be better. One of the first things that caught me, you know, the little Bible memory verses, Colossians 3. Let me read it for you. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And I want to stop right there. It's been very difficult for me. I'm going to be a little honest with you here. It's been hard for me to get this one down. But like that one phrase, when Christ, who is your life, that hit me like a 90-mile-an-hour fastball right between the eyes. Because then I got to thinking, without Christ, I don't have anything. I don't have physical life. I don't have spiritual life. I have nothing. That one little phrase. The second thing I want to share with you is that on the Monday night gathering, we just get together and we talk about the things that Robbie had given us the day before, 24 hours. Man, it is amazing, the things that come out of there. And one of the things that we discussed was people don't want to hear. Oh, they have ears, and they can hear, but they're not willing to put it into practice. They're not willing to let it come into their heart and change them. And I'm one of those. I'm struggling with that. But God wants us to hear and listen. To drive it home. What's it? About a foot and a half from the head to the heart? Because the heart is where things change. That's where I need to be changed. Man, you really challenged me this morning. Let's pray. Father, this was not milk. This was a steak dinner with all the trimmings. And now we got to chew on it for a while. Father, we have to hear, and then we have to obey. Change us to be like you. Change us from the inside out so that everything we think, everything that we do, everything that we say would be what you would think, do, or say in any particular circumstance. And help us to be ready at any time to be your representative, because we never know when someone who really needs to hear from you is standing right in front of us. We need your help. We need your power. We need you to work in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.